nation know, whether it wishes us well or ill, that we shall pay any price, bear any burden, meet any hardship, support any friend, oppose any foe, to assure the survival and the success of liberty.
Freedom and the dignity of the individual have been more available and assured here than in any other place on earth. The price for this freedom at times has been high, but we have never been unwilling to pay that price. The sloping hills of Arlington National Cemetery, with its row upon row of simple white markers bearing crosses or stars of David, they add up to only a tiny fraction of the price that has been paid for our freedom.
Today we pray that those who lie here have found peace with their Creator, and we resolve that their sacrifice will always be remembered by a grateful nation. The fallen give silent witness to the price of our liberty, and our nation honors them this day and every day.
Well, tomorrow at 3 p.m., I want to encourage you to take a moment of silence and remember those who have fallen for our freedom. And I got to tell you, in my lifetime, I don't think there's ever been a time where I've thought more about what people have sacrificed as far as our independence, our Bill of Rights, and our freedom. It is quite amazing, especially when you look at other countries. As I speak to missionaries around the world, and those countries, the freedoms that we have here in the U.S. that many have died for. So, if you will, let's just take a moment and pray for those families who have lost loved ones over the course of this weekend. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for these ones who have so laid down their lives sacrificially for others, Lord. Without regard for the other, for themselves, Lord, they put down their lives. And we thank you for the freedom that it has purchased for us. Lord, we do pray for their families that as they are remembering the loss of their loved ones, that God, you would give a special measure of your grace to comfort them, to encourage them. And Lord, we know that we do not have a high priest who cannot identify with us. God, you have suffered in every way, but without sin, laying down your life for your friends, for your loved ones, for your church. And we thank you so much. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I gotta say, I started the worship service tonight. Katie and I were both in the back, and it's been an exhausting couple weeks. And as we're getting ready to tonight's service, Katie and I were both talking about how tired we were coming into this. And I was then worship started, and Katie, I want to say I don't think I've cried in a worship service since Hume Lake 2008. When you started singing that song, we got to the line, "You are God, how the great I am," I just lost it. I don't know where you guys were at, but I mean, it just moved me. And so I want to thank the worship team for the powerful worship you led us in tonight. Made me excited. And I'm excited to be here with you all. And I've just realized you guys have done a good job at having children. The church cleared out. I wanted to say something. You know, last week we ended up on Orange Next Door, and there was quite a debate going on. Nancy, I loved how you responded. I'm so glad you responded, Nancy, because I would have been like, well, you know what? Let me tell you. No, Nancy is inviting people to church. Come see how our church is operating. I really appreciate that. And the mayor pro tem, Mike Alvarez, actually, I didn't realize that he was going to speak up the way he did and said that he knew our church would be safe and we'd keep everyone safe. And that was kind of a thumbs up from the mayor pro tem of Orange. So that was pretty exciting. But Of course, this Thursday, President Trump made that incredible announcement about declaring churches essential, which I was just so moved. Again, that one almost moved me to tears. I was just so thankful to hear those words coming out of his mouth. But more than that, he also gave a request. Part of declaring churches essential was that we need prayer more than ever for our nation. And yes, we do. And so I want to just take a moment and ask a couple of you to pray for our nation, for jobs lost, for businesses lost, for that economy that we need to see restart. Of course, for the health and for God to clear out this virus, and then just the rebuilding of our nation. Neil, would you start? And if you want to pray, you freely pray, and I'll close it out. Father, we want to cry out to you for your mercy, for provision of those who have lost jobs, their livelihoods. God, we look to you as the great provider, and we ask for you to rebuild. Lord, may our nations continue looking to you. Lord, I know that there's a great polarization, but just hearing Mike Lindell's testimony at the beginning of this pandemic about how you changed his life. Lord, hearing all these wonderful testimonies and people turning to you, I give you praise, Lord. And Lord, we just ask for you to bless our nation again. Lord, we don't deserve it, but you are a gracious and merciful God. So, Lord, would you answer us now in our time of need? We cry out to you. Bless our nation and bless the leaders over our nation and our state as they make decisions. Lord, we ask that you would lead them and be gracious to them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tomorrow, Governor Newsom is supposed to make an announcement about churches. We will see what that looks like. I do want to say that these masks, I know you hate them, I hate them, we all hate them. But a part of us even moving to the decision of making masks optional and things like that is truly the safety of this room. We want to make sure we're keeping people safe. And so we'll wait to kind of hear what the regulations are coming from them. But I do want to say thank you to all of you for truly just submitting yourselves and enduring with this. It is not easy, I know that, but I really do appreciate you for that. So thank you. And then, of course, those of you joining us online, we miss you, and we can't wait for you to rejoin us in person. God bless you, and when you're ready, we're ready. So we're excited to have you join us back. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 27, continuing on, and exciting passage. Now, we're getting ready next week in Sunday mornings to start the book of Acts. When we finish Matthew, we're going to be going into 1 Samuel on Sunday nights, but I'm not totally sure the tempo now that we're doing such shorter sermons. But tonight we're continuing on in Matthew 27, and I don't want to change a thing. The title of this section in the New King James Bible of Matthew 27 is The King on the Cross, and we just want to label it as such, The King on the Cross, and we're looking at Jesus Christ. Now, John 15:13, Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." That was Jesus talking to his disciples before going to the cross. And, you know, being that it's Memorial Day, I wanted to share a story with you about Gary Gordon. And Sergeant Gary Gordon and Randall Shugart, service members who won the Medal of Honor during our conflict in Somalia and Mogadishu. Of course, if you've ever seen the movie Black Hawk Down, their events take up a very small portion of the movie, but what incredible men these are. And when you start reading their stories, you're just so moved by them. I have a picture of Gordon and Shugart right here, this picture. These are the two special forces. They were part of the Delta Force teams. Gary Gordon Shugart. Gordon and Shugart were both snipers, and during the 1993 Civil War raging in Somalia, as humanitarian aid was sent, the food rations were being seized by local warlords, which is one of the reasons why we sent the Army Rangers and Special Forces to try to protect those food shipments, which led to this first battle on October 3rd, 1993. It was supposed to be just a quick raid of the Somalia capital to capture a high-value targets associated with a warlord, Mohammed Farrar of Adid, but it didn't go as planned. And of course, again, if you've seen the movie, you know what happened. Gordon was a sniper team leader in the lead helicopter with Shugart and several others providing air support during the raid. As one of the choppers got hit with intense gunfire and rocket-propelled grenades, Gordon's team learned that two other Black Hawk helicopters had been shot down that day. And when Gordon learned that ground forces weren't going to make it to the second crash site to secure it, he and Shugart and another Delta Force soldier volunteered to protect that downed chopper's survivors. They were both well aware that a horde of militants were closing in on the crash site. And if they didn't help, the survivors wouldn't stand a chance. But they also knew they likely wouldn't either. Twice they asked for permission to go in, and twice Gordon and Shugart were denied. It was too dangerous, but on the third request, leaders finally gave them the go-ahead. Gordon and Shugart were inserted about 100 meters south of the crash site to get to the down chopper. They fought their way through enemy gunfire in a dense maze of shanties and shacks, as the Medal of Honor citation read. The downed helicopter's co-pilot and crew chiefs, Ray Frank, Tom Field, Bill Cleveland, were dead when they got to the wreckage. But Gordon pulled the badly injured pilot, Chief Warrant Officer Michael Durant, from the helicopter. Gordon and Shugart then established a perimeter around the chopper, putting themselves in the most vulnerable position. Armed with only a sniper rifle and a pistol, Gordon killed several attackers closing in on the site. And when he ran out of ammunition, he dug some of the weapons and ammo out of the downed chopper, gave some of it to a dazed Durant, then radioed for help. And I have part of the actual action report from the military, and it says this: after his third request to be inserted, Master Sergeant Gordon received permission to perform his volunteer mission. When debris and enemy ground fire at the site caused them to abort the first attempt, Master Sergeant Gordon was inserted 100 meters south of the crash site. Equipped with only his sniper rifle and pistol, Master Sergeant Gordon and his fellow sniper, while under intense small arms fire from the enemy, fought their way through a dense maze of shanties and shacks to reach the critically injured crew members. Master Sergeant Gordon immediately pulled the pilot and the other crew members from the aircraft, establishing a perimeter which placed him and his fellow sniper in the most vulnerable positions. Master Sergeant Gordon used his long-range rifle and sidearm to kill an undetermined number of attackers until he depleted his ammunition. Master Sergeant Gordon and Shugart then went back to the wreckage, recovering some of the crew's weapons and ammunition, despite the fact that he was critically low on ammunition. He provided some of it to the dazed pilot and then radioed for help. Master Sergeant Gordon continued to travel the perimeter, protecting the downed crew. Unbelievable. When you think about the idea and the odds of these two snipers making their way 100 meters to the crash site and fighting all their way through and then deciding to establish the perimeter and fighting this perimeter to keep these this militia at bay and back away, given that they're all fighting for the life of these downed crewmen. And of course, ultimately, it was one downed crewman. And Mike Durant said this: without a doubt, I owe my life to these two men and their bravery, whose life was saved. Mike Durant, whose life was saved by Master Sergeant Gordon and Sergeant First Class Randall Shugart. Those guys came in when they had to know it was a losing battle. Durant said of the two men, there was nobody else left to back them up. If they had not come in, I wouldn't have survived. Wow. Amazing, these men. You know, when you hear these stories, of a man putting himself in harm's way for the life of another, you can't help but think of Christ. And I hope that even as we reflect on their stories of heroism, we'll think even more about Jesus Christ. By the way, could one of you close that door? You can leave it unlocked. Okay, thanks, Jason. We can't help but think of Jesus Christ going to that cross on our behalf, fighting his way. And actually, Jesus Christ wasn't fighting his opponents. He was dying for his opponents, laying his life down on that cross. And we know that it was from that cross that Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Last week, we looked at Jesus silent as they mocked him and struck him and scourged him. As they beat him, Jesus took it for his enemies. For all those who had sinned against God, Jesus was laying down his life. And now we pick up in Matthew 27 and verse 37. "And they put up over his head the accusation written against him, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.'" Sorry. "Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself if you are the Son of God. Come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priest, also mocking with scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him.' He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing." Now I'm going to stop there for a moment and just begin to break down this text. Now, again, like I said before, we went over a lot of this text right before Easter, and I don't want to go back over the same things, but I do think there's some areas I want to touch on tonight in the brief sermon. And first of all, I say this every time, but I have to bring it up again. It's absolutely hard, impossible for me to understand the culture of Jesus's day as they mock a suffering man. Now, I know that in our culture, we see people who can do that. And truly, it is the worst of man on display that you could see a man suffering and mock him or wish him dead. And I've seen some of that hatred come through on social media in regards to politicians and politics and those who vote for politicians. And it's just terrible. It's honestly unbearable to think that people can be so callous that they would actually wish someone dead or wish somebody to suffer because they disagree with them. It's hard for me to understand that. And maybe it's because I've been born again in Christ that God has removed this heart of stone, as Ezekiel talks about, and put in me a heart of flesh. But to think about this lack of compassion and teasing a man who has been beaten severely, couldn't even bear his own cross as he went to Calvary, and then nailed to a cross, lifted up, suffocating, being enduring this horrible death, which the Romans had created so that you would get the most torture and the longest death possible. That's what crucifixion was all about. To put somebody on display, suffering for all the world to see, don't mess with Rome. That's what it was for. And here Jesus is suffering, and they're walking by, yelling at him, "You saved yourself. You said you'd destroy the temple and build it again in 3 days. Save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down on the cross." And you know what the worst part for me in reading this whole situation is? The fact that Jesus could have actually come down off that cross. Jesus could have actually said, "I'll show you," and he could have done it, but he wouldn't. He wouldn't, because he submitted himself to death for my sake and for your sake and for every enemy of God. And when I say enemy of God, you might say, "Well, no, I'm a lover of God." Well, you are now, but understand that anyone who has sinned, anyone who has sinned and gone against God is truly become an enemy of God. And here Jesus is laying down his life on that cross for these sinners, for you and for me and everyone there. And let's not just all blame the Jews here. I know that's been a popular viewpoint throughout history, but it wasn't the Jews that Jesus died for alone. It was all of mankind. It was a total redemption, and certainly it was also for Adam and everyone born of Adam, and that goes way back before there were Jews, to all the way to the source of Adam. No, Christ's death on the cross, I absolutely have a part in. I absolutely, too, was rebellious against God and an enemy of God, and here he is. I can put myself in there, heaven forbid me blaspheming God, but you know what? That's who I was before Christ. I mean, maybe I didn't go around yelling at churches or trying to burn churches, but certainly my life was lived like there was no God, like God had no authority in my life. So I can't help but see the Dave Johnson before he met Christ in this crowd yelling at Jesus on the cross. And it's hard for me to bear, hard for me to think about, but that's who our Savior is, going to the cross for himself. Now, there are these two robbers here. Look at verse 44. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. We know these two robbers crucified next to Jesus. Now, the word robber is the same word used for Barabbas. And we don't know exactly what Barabbas did. We call them the thieves on the cross. We know that in Acts, Barabbas is referred to as a murderer. So we're not sure to the extent of these thieves or robbers' sin, but there they are being crucified with Jesus. And of course, Luke gives us more insight into them, but where the robbers actually say, we deserve this, but this man doesn't. Now, when we think about the thief on the thieves on the cross, we always think about that one thief who said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That we always think about him. But Matthew gives us a different insight here, that this robber was also reviling Jesus. That as they both went up on that cross, there they are hanging on a cross with a death sentence, and with your dying breaths you want to make fun of somebody? How terrible are you? How evil are you? But something changed in that other robber or thief. If you go to Luke chapter 23... and we see Luke's account, starting in verse 39, Luke chapter 23, verse 39. Sorry, Bethany, I didn't give you this text. It says this, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. Okay, so clearly he doesn't really mean that he'll get saved. He's blaspheming Jesus. And then it says, verse 40, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed, justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Absolutely amazing. Matthew lets us know that both of them were reviling Jesus and saying evil things, but then something changed in this other robber. I don't know if it was seeing Jesus deal with this hostile crowd. I'm not sure what it was. Maybe it was Jesus saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, as they're mocking him and raising him up on the cross. I'm not sure what it was that caused this thief to change his attitude and say, wait a minute, this is a just man. And I mean, honestly, seeing a man being tortured and condemned to death for not doing anything wrong, and then saying forgive them and praying for them, certainly that would have some impact on your attitude and my attitude as Jesus is on that cross suffering. And so the man changes his tune. He even begins to defend Christ on the cross, saying, you and I deserve this, but this man has done nothing wrong. And now we see him call out to Christ, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Just think about that for a moment. Jesus said in John that greater love has no one than this, than he to lay down one's life for his friends. John 15:13. We know ultimately Jesus was laying down his life for his friends. And here the enemy of God, the enemy of Jesus being crucified on that cross, now all of a sudden says, Jesus, he cries out to Jesus and says, remember me. And Jesus says, I will. Jesus absolutely welcomes him. In that moment, in that small moment of time, the man goes from being an enemy to being a friend. Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Unbelievable that this man can go from being an enemy of the cross, an enemy of Christ, an enemy of God, to being one who's calling out to Christ and asking for forgiveness. You know, it's amazing to me that all these people standing around condemning Jesus and yelling things out to Jesus were also all the people that witnessed Jesus healing. I mean, they saw Jesus healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, causing the lame to walk. They all saw this. And certainly Bethany, which is not very far away at all from Jerusalem, and Golgotha, is right the epicenter of where Jesus called a man out of the grave. This man that they crucified and are so quickly going to call names and hate, spit on and mock. This is the man who's been healing everybody. What's wrong with man? That's sin. It's absolutely sin. And it also shows the depravity of man and the fact that when we see goodness and justice, our natural reaction is to run away from it or to push it away. Well, listen, maybe you're like that thief on the cross today and you've been pushing away God. Well, I want to encourage you. You invite him. You ask him, Lord, remember me. And I'll tell you in a moment, you'll go from being an enemy of God to a friend of God. And all because Jesus went to the cross for you. Jesus fought for you. It's incredible what Christ has done. Now, I received a letter from Stephen Crandall. And Stephen, I hope you're watching. And I want to share a little bit because Stephen sent me this wonderful paper about the thieves on the cross. And I had never even thought about it until he sent this. And of course, in the paper, he said that I've heard many, many sermons on the thieves on the cross, but I've never heard this perspective. And Stephen, of course, I'm sure using his lawyer mind, started thinking about this idea of that thief on the cross suffering. And not suffering, just suffering the death of the cross, but think about this for a moment. That thief on the cross who just gave his life to Jesus as Jesus is dying. He just said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. We know that that thief on the cross saw Jesus die before himself. Jesus actually died somewhere between somewhere after the ninth hour, right around the ninth hour, which was 3 p.m., Jesus died. And we know that before sundown, they took the thieves off the cross too, but they went around and they broke the legs of the men so they couldn't breathe anymore. They couldn't push themselves up. So there was some time where that thief on the cross, who'd just given his allegiance to his Savior, was looking in to the dead face of his Savior. I mean, I never thought about that before, that, wow, that is, I mean, the amount of faith that took to trust Jesus in the face of death, seeing your Savior who you've just trusted in has expired. I had never thought about this idea. Well, Stephen writes this. Then as the saved thief looked on in horror, the Roman soldiers would have received the order to finish the job. Time must have seemed to stand still as they come forward to finish him off. The thief might have cried out to Jesus to save him, but as he looked for a response, all he would have seen was the desiccated body of the lifeless Jesus, who, by all the physical laws of the universe, could never save him. Wow, that's powerful. It doesn't make sense by physical laws, but praise God we have a God who is beyond and above and created all the physical laws. Stephen goes on to say this, as Christians, there will come a certain period of time, no matter how short or long it might be, when we will face certain death with only our faith to support us. But only one Christian in history has ever faced death staring into the lifeless face of Jesus. And we will meet that man in heaven according to the express promise of the Lord. Stephen, I want to thank you so much for sharing that paper with me, because truly that's a beautiful idea. And now, more than ever, I want to talk to that thief on the cross that was saved that day. Wow. We all face trials, don't we? But that cross, that wonderful cross, makes us realize that every trial is going to be worth it, because our Savior made promises to us. Jesus endured the cross for you. Don't forget that. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Romans 6:10, for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. 1 John 2:2, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, or atonement. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And finally, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The list of verses goes on, and we just don't have the time to explore every single one. But the idea there is that this cross was all about redeeming you, saving you. That's so amazing that our God did this for us. Verse 45 of Matthew chapter 27. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. We have a Savior who has given it all for our very lives. He hasn't held back a thing, has he? He's fought through shanties and evil people, all the while fighting to get to you. That's our God, stepping out of heaven, submitting himself to evil people so that you and I might be reconciled to him. Eventually, Shugart was fatally wounded, and Gordon again ran out of rifle ammo. He grabbed one last rifle with the last five rounds of ammo from the wreckage, gave it to Durant, and said, good luck. He then went back into the fray to fight off the enemy with just his pistol. He was quickly shot and killed. The site was overrun by the militants, who took Durant hostage. He was let go about 2 weeks later, but it was the selfless actions of Gordon and Shugart that ultimately saved his life. Meanwhile, the full-scale battle continued into the early morning, about 15 hours in total, and it led to the deaths of 18 American servicemen, with many more wounded. As Gordon and Shugart died together, they were honored together too. Both men posthumously received the Medal of Honor on May 23, 1994. During a ceremony at the White House, Gordon's wife and two children accepted it on his behalf. Gordon and Shugart knew their own chances of survival were extremely bleak. The pilot of their helicopter said that anyone in their right mind would never have gone in. But they insisted on it because they were comrades in danger. Because they believed passionately in the creed that says, I will not fail those with whom I serve. President Bill Clinton said at the ceremony, Gary Gordon and Randall Shugart died in the most courageous and selfless way any human being can act. They risked their lives without hesitation. Jesus will not fail those. Jesus has made himself the servant of all. You know what amazes me most is not only has Jesus died for you, but he's actually called you in to that same ministry of reconciliation. You now know that. Will you fight for those lost? Will you fight through what you need to take the gospel to those separated from God? Oh, I hope you will. I hope you will. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this time. And thank you for the wonderful sacrifice you did for me. I don't even think I'll ever fully understand what a great sacrifice you've given for me. I thank you for those wonderful soldiers, Gordon and Shugart, that just help us to understand even more the cost of dying for another. What it might be like to be Durant. Lord, you've saved me from sin. You've called me out of death and into life, and I give you praise. If you're in this room tonight and you haven't been reconciled to God, you're an enemy of God, you pray this prayer, Lord Jesus, remember me. I want to be your child. I'm ready to follow you. Lord, help our fellowship share your wonderful message of reconciliation. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to thank you all for being with us and watching on YouTube. And I want to encourage you, take that message of Jesus dying for the lost out to the lost. Let's not keep it in here among those who are not lost, because it's the lost who needs it. And if your doctrine is getting in the way, listen, don't let your doctrine ruin a beautiful, beautiful truth that Jesus paid the price for the lost. You know, I think it's one of the worst things that theology can do is overanalyze and start to philosophically defend a truth and completely forget the fact that Jesus bore our sins on that cross. And for those who call upon him, it is absolutely applied. And so I want to encourage you with that. Now, may the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, and may God bless you and keep you. Amen.